This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Sony Pictures, All Saints, the inspiring true story of Pastor Michael Spurlock, starring John Corbett, All Saints, in theaters August 25th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for being with us. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, there is no doubt that you probably have a story about being hurt by another Christian. Now, sometimes if the slight wasn't too terrible, you can forgive one another and just move on. But other times, those who are really, really hurt or betrayed by other Christians, and that does happen, can end up actually leaving their churches altogether, which is tragic. So what should you do when other Christians hurt you? This is what we're going to be talking about today with Ted Kluck. Ted is an assistant professor at Union University and co-author with Ronnie Martin of the book we'll be talking about. I love this title, The Bridezilla of Christ, What to Do When God's People Hurt God's People. And Ted, it's great to have you here. How are you?
Hey, Janet, I'm great. Really good to be here.
Well, it's really good to have you. You know, a lot of us have this experience. I really do believe we all have this experience at some point or another. What has your experience been like in this area?
Yeah, wow, that's really where the idea for this book started. You know, Ronnie and I have been friends for a while, and he approached me after he had gone through something in his church as a pastor that was hurtful, that he was sort of on the receiving end of, and he asked me to partner with him on the book. And the more we both thought about it, the more we realized we've both been on the hurting and the receiving end of some of these things in the church. So I think what we really wanted to do was just kind of honestly tell those stories on both sides, I think, so that people would feel a little bit less alone in whatever it is that they're going through. But, you know, for us, I think the key thing for me was spending many, many years as a couple who couldn't have a biological child in a church that was literally raining children, you know.
That's hard.
And this was really tough for my wife and I. And for a long time, I think our response to that was to become sort of aloof and embittered and cynical. And that was absolutely the wrong response. And we ended up hurting a lot of people in the process. So I think repenting of that and allowing God to reconcile some of those relationships, it was a really powerful, for us, reminder of God's goodness, reminder that God is real. And, you know, those were definitely stories that we wanted to share here in
well,
the book.
Yeah, which is so helpful. I know there are people listening who have been through the same thing. And I'm curious to ask you, without delving into too much personal detail, what sorts of reactions did you get in your church during that time period that did hurt you, where people actually hurt you over that? Because you would think if you were struggling with having a child, that would be something people would want to support you in, encourage you, or maybe not even talk about and stay out of your business altogether. But what happened that really hurt you? I mean, that's awful.
Yeah, you know, it's okay. And I think staying out of your business is something that we all struggle with, you know, in terms of staying out of other people's business. But also, you know, I think it wasn't so much things that people did to us, but really motives that we read into what people were doing and really just how hard it was to be there,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Taking everything personally and, you know, everyone's joy over another pregnancy and another kid and another baby shower and, you know, trying to navigate through that and navigate my wife through it. And really, I can honestly say most of the fault was on our side of the table. Mm-hmm. You know, as I look back, I think, you know, very few and far between were the moments where people were actively trying to hurt us. And I think if there was anything I could say to that specifically, it would be just an overall church culture that I think placed family on too high of a pedestal.
Yeah.
You know,
it
seemed at times in that church like Christ came to die just so that we could all have perfect families with 11 kids and take a perfect Christmas card photo to send to everyone else.
And all homeschool too, right?
And absolutely all homeschool. You know, God's way of education for the world. But it felt like that at times. The reality was, you know, that wasn't even close to how it really was, and people didn't mean to hurt us with those things. And again, I want to be clear that, you know, I think by and large it was our problem and not theirs.
Well, you speak to something that I think is very familiar to a lot of us, and that is cultures within churches. You talk some about insiders and outsiders sometimes in different contexts, and a lot of times you can be in a church, I've been in churches like that, where there was one particular dominant culture, and if you were not fitting into that exact scheme where you had 11 children and you were homeschooling them all and you wore prairie dresses and all the rest. Even if they didn't try to actively exclude you, you could feel left out because you were different. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on how to navigate that. If you're in a church and you're different, how do you navigate that as a Christian? Because we have the best thing in common, and that's our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so true and so good. And by the way, the prairie dress thing, people may think we're joking about that, but that's so real.
Yep.
You know, that's such a real thing.
And God bless you if you wear a prairie dress. I'm not trying to insult you.
Oh, man, exactly. Yeah, we don't want to alienate any listening publics out there.
All right.
We love the prairie dresses.
But, we do.
But yeah, that was kind of a shocker to see those things come back into fashion. But no, I mean, I think, you know, really what we wanted to do with this, and I know that people have been hurt in really, really dramatic ways via abuse and some of these other things in the church, but I mean, I think that the more common human experiences are feeling left out and feeling on the outside of cliques or, you know, affinity groups within a church. And, you know, I think for us, the way to navigate that was really twofold. One was to, you know, preach the gospel to ourselves, you know, and remembering who we are in Christ, and that being really the core thing and the thing that matters. And if I remember who I am in Christ, it's this. Like Paul writes at the end of Romans 7, I'm a wretched man,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trapped in this body of death, and I need a redeemer.
Yeah.
And if I remember that about myself, and then I can remember the beginning part of Romans 8, that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A lot of those fear of man issues vis-a-vis fitting in or not fitting in or being different or whatever, a lot of those things diminish, and the volume can decrease on those, and you know, our eyes can be opened and the scales can come off, and we can see all the good things that Christ is doing inside the church, including reconciling relationships.
Oh, that's right. Well, when you have somebody who's gone through an experience that was so severe in a church, like I mentioned at the outset, where you felt so excluded or you were so hurt or you were so betrayed that you don't even want to go back. There are different viewpoints on this in the church. There will be some who will say, you're sinning if you don't go back. You have to go back and unify. Others say, well, maybe it's time to take a break. Maybe it's time to find another church. What do you do in that sort of situation where even when you've tried to reconcile, it's not really working very well?
Yeah, I mean, I think number one, you just pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. You know, the Lord says that any time that we ask for wisdom, he'll grant it. And I think all too often that's the last thing that we do, or we forget to do it all together. So
true.
I think that would be the first bit of advice. You know, and number two, I think there's no real hard and fast here. You know, I can't definitively say, well, you have to go back or you have to stay in a church situation that for whatever reason may be toxic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I really think each situation is a little bit different and unique, and not all churches, sadly, are good churches.
Yeah.
However, I think if you're in a church where, you know, the pastor is preaching through scripture, the gospel is being affirmed, and there's a real sense of humility from the pulpit and from the leadership, you know, I think you're in a place where, you know, reconciliation has a shot. You know, you're in a place where you can go back, you can go to people in that Matthew 18 sort of way, and have those hard conversations. And truly, one of the other things we wanted to bring out was those times where we've done the really painful and difficult step of going to somebody and saying, I'm really, really sorry. These are the specific ways that I've hurt you.
Yeah.
God has always been so gracious and so big enough to cover all that. And he's really worked in unique ways on both sides.
And I think, this is just my personal opinion, but I think we are very reluctant to ever offer that simple, I'm sorry. I think that's hard for, I mean, I've been on the receiving end of apologies I should have received and never did, and have to just deal with that as a Christian. But I'm sure I've been on the other side where I should have apologized, I should have done a better job of reconciling, and I didn't. Do you think that we have just neglected those two simple words, I'm sorry, or I was wrong?
Yeah, that's so profound. I really think we have, and if nothing else, shouldn't this be, I mean, isn't this at the core of the gospel?
Yeah.
You know, bending the knee before Christ in humility and saying, I was wrong. I am wrong. I'm fundamentally wrong. And I need your redeeming work on the cross to purify me. And if that's really at the core of what we say we're about as believers, I think God gets the most glory as we live that out in the church.
You're totally right about that. Well, we're going to go to a break. We'll be back with Ted Kluck, the book, The Bridezilla of Christ, What to Do When God's People Hurt God's People. Stay with us. We'll return after this.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
In the U.S., we still have the relative freedom to pursue alternative treatments and research cures, unlike the case of Charlie Gard that we've been talking about this week. But we are in danger of falling down the path of socialized medicine in a very tangible way. Have you ever heard of Obamacare's Independent Payment Advisory Board? IPAB, as it is known, was modeled after the British system that just gave us the sad case of little Charlie Gard. IPAB cannot technically ration care, but it can control prices. It can choose to drive Medicare payments for any service so low that it no longer becomes possible for doctors to offer it to their patients. We must repeal IPAB now.
The Bible tells us that all life is precious, but government overreach threatens the very foundations of this belief. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org for a free resource that gives you more information about the implications of socialized medicine. That's CapitolHillBrief.org.
From Affirm Films and Provident Films, who brought you War Room, comes All Saints. New pastor Michael Spurlock, his struggling congregation, and a group of refugees come together, trusting God as they plant seeds for a future that might just save them all.
Start a farm, we work together, we save the church.
All Saints, starring John Corbett, in theaters August 25th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and on behalf of Janet Mefford Today and the Ministry Preborn, we'd like to thank you for helping us reach our goal of giving 300 babies a chance to live, but the need is still great. Nearly one in four pregnancies end in abortion, and there are more moms to reach and more children to save. So if you haven't had a chance to donate, there's still time left. You can sponsor five free ultrasounds for just $140. Simply call 855-601-BABY. 100% of your gift goes toward saving babies, and all gifts are tax deductible. That's 855-601-2229. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. My guest, Ted Kluck. He's out with a new book, The Bridezilla of Christ, What to Do When God's People Hurt God's People. This is one of the things we sometimes don't talk about enough, and we need to, because we're all sinners, as the saying goes. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. We all have that in common. But Ted and I were discussing some of the ways that you can feel hurt at church and how you deal with that, and sometimes you're on the opposite end. You're the one doing the hurting. And that's an interesting thing, too, Ted, because it's easy to complain about people hurting me, people did me wrong. We don't spend an awful lot of time sometimes thinking about what we did. How do you really guide people on that issue of examining your own heart or examining your own actions to facilitate, you know, relationship healing, I guess, with people you might be alienated from?
Yeah, I mean, I think first we have to be steeped in Scripture. So, I mean, if I'm hearing from Scripture every week in the pulpit and I'm in the Word on my own, you know, I think I'm seeing examples more and more of these kinds of conflicts playing out in Scripture. You know, you see conflicts within families, conflicts within, you know, small groups of disciples, conflicts within churches. So, you know, on one level, I'm encouraged that this is not an anomaly, right?
Yeah, right.
I'm not weird if I'm involved in some sort of conflict or crisis in my church. Mm-hmm. So there's that, but there's also the truth that we see in Scripture that anytime we pray for God to reveal to us our own sins, he'll do that. You know,
yes,
he's faithful to do that. And, you know, if I can honestly say, Lord, give me a sensitive conscience and help me to see where I'm wrong in this situation or in general or in how I interact with people in my church, he'll do that. But not only will he do it, he doesn't do it in a capricious or mean or vindictive sort of way. He does it so that we can repent and we can receive grace and joy from him that's ours in the gospel.
That's great. That's so true. You know, one of the things that you bring up, which I think is so significant, is different types of hurt, one of which was disagreeing and parting ways over theology. I think this is very important because for those of us who love theology and love to study the Word of God and talk about sound doctrine and go back and forth with people, sometimes theology can be used as a battering ram when we really need to be more patient and gracious with one another. But what about this issue of dividing over theology? Clearly, there are, you know, some doctrines that are absolutely non-negotiable, and there are others that you can have differences of opinion. How do you kind of go through that minefield of staying true to the Word of God and getting along with people at the same time?
Yeah, that's great. I mean, it's something that we've seen. You know, I think one of the real weaknesses of sort of the young theological camp that Ronnie and I have come out of is this, you know, this act of bludgeoning people with your theology. And it overlaps with another type of hurt, which is the sort of the way that people interact online or the online personas of people.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, you know, we've seen people break fellowship over this, and it's really, really sad. And I think there's the truth that I can differ theologically from someone, but still acknowledge that they're a brother or sister in Christ and that we're going to share the kingdom together. I think that reality needs to drive how I treat that person. And while we may differ over some theological point, you know, we're still brother and sister.
Right.
And that needs to drive how we interact. But I think all too often these, as is common in our flesh, right, these disagreements, they become intensely personal. And before you know it, you're, you know, slinging mud at the other person, or worse yet, just checking out and deciding not to communicate ever again.
Right.
And that's when it gets really hard. I think the other aspect of this is that sometimes we mistake sort of cultural identities of church for theological differences. You know, for example, the church that we were in that we felt so often on the outside of, you know, we agreed with most of what the church believed theologically, but really the differences were cultural.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
You know, people at times would pound the table for, you know, homeschooling being a great example. And you know, I'm not casting a stone here. I have a child now who we homeschool, so so we can't make that joke anymore about being the last evangelicals on earth who don't homeschool, which we were for a long time, it felt like. But that was one where people would really pound on the table about that issue. And while, you know, I think it's important, they certainly thought it was important, you know, it's not in Scripture. You know, it's not a theological issue. So I think sometimes taking secondary or tertiary issues and making them the core thing, often we find ourselves in conflict when we do that.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great point. I think what you just brought up, too, about the internet is important to address, because you do talk about this in the book, too. Where does authenticity give way to being rude? What about this kind of contrived intimacy where you're building a platform with your media tools? And, you know, this is all part and parcel of what a lot of us do in the subculture for various reasons. It's not necessarily sinful, but it can be a bad thing if it is misused like anything else. What are your thoughts on being a real Christian who can use social media and still be a real Christian and not become rude and a jerk while you're doing it?
Yeah, that's right, man. That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And it really speaks to the world we live in publishing and entertainment, where you kind of are required to be doing some of this stuff at some level. And, you know, I think it goes back to that question about what's the state of my heart and my conscience? And, you know, over the years, the Lord revealed to me that in several ways, a lot of social media activity was not good for me.
Yeah.
And it was not something that I could handle, both in terms of my own ego and in terms of my own temptations. And, you know, I have real struggles with not only fear of man, but also the praise of man.
Oh,
right?
Sure.
So when I'm online, I'm either fearful of what somebody's going to think of my opinion, or I'm just hungry, just ravenous for praise. And I'm looking for, you know, what's the next little hit of affirmation or love that I can get from someone. And both of those things are bad for my character. And, you know, for me, the answer was to take a pretty big step away from some of the things that were feeding those sinful areas of my heart. So I pretty much lopped out most of the social media, if not all the social media, from my life. And, you know, my career didn't die. I still have lots of friends. And in fact, For me, I love those friends so much more now that I don't have to be exposed to their online personas.
Yes.
And
yes.
I don't mean that as a knock on them. I just think, right. you know, for whatever reason, they're online, they're promoting their books or their projects and their families. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can wake up and realize that we do nothing but promote.
Oh, yeah. Know? Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And not only products, but ourselves and our families and our looks and our magazine perfect, you know, houses that we've spent an hour sort of setting up the perfect shot of. And I just feel gross when I do a lot of that.
And I know
that's certainly not a theological term or that's not a hard and fast. But
yeah.
if you also feel gross about it, maybe it's the Lord saying that you should cut it back a little bit.
Well, I salute you for doing that because there is a time and place to do that. I think about, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but the particular sort of tweet, for example, where somebody will post a picture, so grateful that I'm here with Billy Graham and, you know, like name dropping
yeah.
and shows the selfie with Billy Graham. Not that this ever really happened, but, you know, like, look,
yeah.
I'm with famous people. Aren't I great? And I'm like, this isn't good. Why are you doing this? This is not helpful to anybody and it's not helping your ego. This is going the wrong direction.
Right, right. Yeah, it's making a bunch of people resentful is probably all it's doing.
Probably.
Although they're all too polite to say so.
Yeah.
yeah, it's nasty, man. And I tell you, when you're immersed in that and you find yourself doing it, it's a real wake-up call for sure.
I think that that's really wise. And it takes a lot to be able to pull back from it and say, I really want to be with the Lord and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I don't want to get caught up in all this insanity, which is easy to do. And I think for a lot of people, they say, how do I handle myself as a Christian in general? And especially if I've been hurt, like you mentioned, certain things will happen, tussles online. And then you say, I'm so mad at that person. I admire that person. I like that person. And then he threw me a zinger on Twitter and I'm mad and I don't think I'm ever going to get over it. That's something that can be solved, though, isn't it? When you can go back to the person and make up with them, it doesn't always have to be a hurt that's suffered in person. It can be suffered online as well.
Oh, most definitely, and I certainly hope it can be solved. Right? I mean, it's proof that the gospel is real and that you know Christ is living and active and working in our lives when we can reconcile. You know, and all too often, I think, in the world's economy, you take that hurt and you store it up and you put up walls, or you say, I'm going to get revenge somehow. Maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, you're thinking, you know, in those terms, but yeah, in Christ, I think, you know, there's always the hope of reconciliation and there's always the hope not only of the other person, you know, humbling themselves and saying, hey, I'm really, really sorry I hurt you. On the other end of the table, the grace-giving end of the table, there's risk there too.
True,
you know?
True.
When you extend forgiveness, you no longer have that lever, that bargaining chip that says, I can hold this against you. When you extend grace, when you give forgiveness, you give that up and you say, Lord, I may be opening myself up to hurt again, but I trust you to cover it and I trust you to be big enough. And I think I never really understood. And again, growing up in the church, you kind of get used to this vernacular of, you know, oh, we're giving God glory and God gets glory for this. But I think personally, I never really knew what that meant until I started trying to reconcile some of these relationships, and when they were reconciled, man, God gets so much glory in that.
Yeah.
You know, when other people can look at something and say, that looks so broken, you know, but the Lord restored that and he brought it back together. I think God is really glorified through our churches when that happens. And I wish it happened more often.
I do too. And one of the things that you also bring up in the book, I wish we had more time to talk about it, Ted, but the fact that Jesus understood betrayal, like what Judas did to him. And I always go back to that, whatever is going on in a church situation or a personal situation where there's hurt or betrayal, that's what I always think of. The Lord went through this too. You know, at the end of his life, Jesus had no friends. They all walked away from him. And yet, who gave more glory to God than Jesus? And that just kind of wakes me up right then and there.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, nobody was ever treated worse with less cause than Jesus. And, you know, again, phrases that we get used to, we have a friend in Jesus, you know, we have, you know, someone who's acquainted with suffering. This
yep.
is what it really means, right?
That's what it really means. Well, Ted Kluck, thanks for being with us, the Bridezilla of Christ. Really appreciate you being with us, Ted. Thank you. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Sony Pictures, All Saints, the inspiring true story of Pastor Michael Spurlock, starring John Corbett, All Saints, in theaters August 25th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways, but celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. Now, this is a great passage, but one that not every single person in the church necessarily wants to hear a lot. Unfortunately, the platitudes that we come up with while trying to apply scripture to others' lives don't always help. In fact, they can often hurt singles in our churches, many of whom really do desire to get married someday. My next guest asks, with all the attention on families in our churches, is the church actually ignoring the fastest growing demographic in our communities, which is single people? So we're going to talk today with Gina D'Alfonso, the editor of Breakpoint.org and author of One by One, Welcoming the Singles in Your Church. Gina, great to have you here. How are you?
Great. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Why is this issue, do you think, so important for the church to consider that there is this big demographic of singles who are in many of our churches?
Well, as you say, it is a big demographic and a growing one. One Barna study I saw said that it's about 23% of churchgoers now. So that's getting close to a quarter of churchgoers. And the Evangelical Church, which has been very heavily family-focused in recent years, does not always know what to think about that and what to do about that. Too often, the church reacts almost with panic to
<Yes. laughs>
this increase in singleness, because you hear a lot of messages that there's more singleness and there's more childlessness and this is bad for demographics and this could lead, you know, to terrible things and so forth and so on. But meanwhile, there are more single people in the culture and in the church for whatever reason. And what the church needs to learn to deal with is, okay, these people are here. They need Christ as much as everybody else does. How do we minister to them? How do we incorporate them fully in the church? How do we recognize that they are part of the church just like everybody else?
Right. And in a lot of churches, obviously, if you're older and maybe you've gone through a divorce or you've never been married, they'll incorporate you into an adult Sunday school class. In other churches, you have singles classes or singles groups that go up to a very, you know, I don't know how old you can be to be in a singles group these days. But they have tried in these sorts of measures. Where do you see some of the efforts that churches have made toward helping singles or reaching out to singles falling short? In other words, what is lacking, would you think, in the church regarding ministry to singles?
Well, a lot of times it just isn't thought through carefully, and when that happens, you run into all kinds of problems. There are churches that try to lump all the singles together, so you have 18-year-olds with 50-year-olds.
Right.
Those are groups that and ages that don't have a lot in common, and when you shove them together just because they're all single, then you have problems. Now, I'm not advocating for age segregation necessarily. I think there are too many kinds and too much segregation going on in general,
right,
where we think everybody has to be in their particular bubble and they can't mix. But I think when you're looking into groups where you're trying to reach specific people and meet their needs, you just have to give it more thought than that. You can't just say, well, an 18-year-old has lots in common with a 50-year-old because they've both never been married.
Right.
It doesn't quite work like that. You have to give it more thought. You have to, if you want these demographics to mix, you have to plan it better. You can't just pinpoint one thing they have in common and then shove everybody together.
Yeah, that's true. It's kind of like throwing together a Sunday school of right-handed people. I mean, you have that in common, but doesn't mean you're always going to have, you know, operating from the same framework. So you did a lot of interviews, I know, with single Christians, and I'm curious what you found out from some of these interviews that you conducted about how they feel they're seen in the church. What did you discover?
Well, a lot of times they are just feeling like they're left out and overlooked. in many different ways. Take ministries where single voices are not heard, or they're not allowed to be, or they're not considered to be on search committees, leadership teams, any place where they think they might have a valuable perspective to offer, they get passed over for that. Or with social activities, the married people and the parents tend to gravitate to each other because they have so much in common. Maybe their kids play together, whatever. And the single person is often not included in those social activities. Even something as simple as everybody meeting after the service for a meal, or going to each other's houses or whatever, sometimes the single person is just left out of that. And what I'm asking for is just for people to start opening their eyes and looking around them and saying, hey, this person deserves to be included as well.
Right.
Their marital status should not be a reason to overlook them and leave them out.
Right, because one of the things you talk about is singles as problems or pariahs or projects. How have you seen the pariah angle being played out in some churches, that to be single is almost to be kind of a leper? I mean, I hate to say it that strongly. It's probably not that strongly, but really to feel like you're not really welcome in our group because you're not married yet. You don't have kids.
Yeah. Well, in a way, it almost goes back to some of those messages I was talking about before, where a lot of times single people are sort of portrayed as that they're not part of the family culture, so they're sort of more of a destabilizing factor. They're part of, they didn't follow the prescribed path. They're sort of out there on their own doing their own thing. So people get all these images and stereotypes about them, like, oh, that person didn't do the right things. That person is self-centered. That person has nothing in common with me. She doesn't have the same responsibilities I have. She won't understand me. All these things get into our heads, and that leads to treating that person as someone in their own category, in their own world, that you just don't feel like you want to have much to do with. And so much of this is unconscious. I'm not trying to take an accusatory tone here, because people just do this without thinking. It just starts to come naturally after you've heard some of these sort of damaging ideas and messages that
right.
circulate in Christian culture. But you have it takes a conscious effort to break these habits and to recognize that person as your fellow Christian who loves God like you do, and so might have more in common with you than you realize.
Right. Now, when you talk about single people as being projects, I've seen both sides of the coin kind of play out. You have, on the one hand, singles being treated as projects. Oh, I have to find you a man. I have to find you somebody to, you know, that whole thing. On the flip side, I've often heard singles talking about how frustrating it is that they're not being helped with matchmaking, that the
mm-hmm.
church should take more of an active role in trying to help couples get married, because clearly there are a lot of people in the church that is their goal to get married. Where do you fall on that spectrum? Which do you think is more the way the church ought to be heading?
That is a great question, and I'm really glad you brought that up, because you're right. There are different schools of thought on this, even among the single people themselves. And what I say is that anything you do for a single person has to come out of a relationship with that person where you know them, you understand their needs, or you've listened to them talk about their needs, and you have some idea of what they want. And so it can't just be something where you see the single person, you're like, if I got that person fixed up, they would be happy, and I would have done a good deed, you know?
Yes,
I mean,
yes.
that is born out of a charitable impulse. But when we do kind things for each other, it's so much better if these things come out of relationship with people. And it's difficult to have a lot of relationships, and it's time consuming, and I know that, but it's better to at least try to get to know somebody, to understand what they need, to understand if they're the kind of person who wants to get set up or who doesn't. And that's when you can help them. If you know they want to get set up and you know the kind of person they're interested in, then maybe you can do something helpful in that way. But it starts with getting to know that person and not just coming in out of nowhere.
Absolutely. A really good point. We're going to go to a break one by one, welcoming the singles in your church. Gina D'Alfonso with us, and we'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today.
you want to experience a closer relationship with God today? Well, the good news is, God desires intimacy with you more than you could ever imagine. This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. If you want to grow closer to God, you simply need to think what He thinks and feel what He feels about everything. And that includes His future millennial reign. God has very specific, tangible plans for the future. You will not just be floating around on clouds forever. You'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus over nations. How exciting is that? When you share His passion, focusing your hope not on this world, but on the one that is to come, and study Isaiah, Zechariah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, you experience greater intimacy with God. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeanienigro.com/Janet. That's JeanienIgro.com/Janet.
Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. This hour of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you in part by Sony Pictures, All Saints, the inspiring true story of Pastor Michael Spurlock, starring John Corbett, All Saints, in theaters August 25th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. My guest is Gina D'Alfonso, editor of Breakpoint.org and author of the book we're talking about, One by One, Welcoming the Singles in Your Church. I think, Gina, for example, of some of those stray things that people will say, and they're very well-meaning. They'll walk up to you at church and they'll say, why aren't you married yet? You're cute. Or they'll say, you know, oh, well, you know, you should be content in your singleness because that's a gift. And maybe you just have the gift of singleness. What other sorts of things have you heard that singles don't want to hear that we should stop saying?
Oh, so many things. Well, we've been told that if you just did this or if you just didn't do that, as if it were all a formula or an equation in algebra that you didn't work properly. I think one thing single people are really sick of hearing is, well, just stop looking. God will bring them along when you least expect it.
Oh, that's a good one.
And one man I interviewed said, imagine if you tried that with job hunting. You know, you would
right.
never say that to somebody who wanted a job.
Right.
But people say it all the time to people who are looking for a spouse. So I'm not denying that it happens that way sometimes because, you know, all kinds of things happen and all kinds of different methods work when you're looking for a spouse sometimes. But it has just gotten to be such a cliche, and it's just kind of frustrating because one minute someone will tell you, well, just stop looking, and then the next minute they'll tell you, well, why haven't you looked hard enough or why haven't you tried hard enough?
Right.
So there's a lot of contradictory advice out there, which is very frustrating.
Yeah, particularly I would say for females, because we're the ones in many cases who are waiting to be asked out or waiting to be courted or what have you. It's harder. I mean, I'm not trying to be too, you know, over the top here, but for a man, obviously, he's got to be the initiator in most cases. The girl, in many cases, is waiting for somebody to initiate. So what about that angle where you're talking to a single man who's never been married versus a single woman who's never been married? Are there different things that you ought to be saying to those people given the sex differences?
Well, both men and women are under a lot of pressure, different kinds of pressure very often. The men are accused of, you know, not manning up, not trying hard enough to find somebody, and the women get get it from all sides, you know.
Yeah.
Well, you're being too forward. Well, you're not being forward enough. Well, you're sending strong signals that are too strong. You're sending signals that are too weak.
It's so
frustrating. So I would say before you talk, before you try to come up with advice to give, listen instead of just diving in with advice.
Right.
You know, listen to the individual person. All of us are different people. We're not all single people are not one hive mind any more than all married people are one hive mind.
Right.
We all have different experiences, different needs. We're all in different places. And so sometimes the single person just needs you to take a few minutes to listen and then let your response be shaped by what they actually say and what they actually need.
Yeah, and what you're really getting at is treat me as a human being, not as a project, not as somebody who isn't complete yet because she hasn't found her husband, but to treat me as a person, a fellow Christian. And this is another thing, too, that comes up, Gina. I'm sure you've heard this before, but there are sometimes situations in which families, particularly if you have a family, a husband, wife, and some children, and there's a single lady in the church, the wife might be, well, do I really invite a single lady over? What if she hits on my husband? I mean, these thoughts do go through women's heads, married women's heads. How do those married women, you know, get it straight that not every single woman is going to be going after her husband? This isn't necessarily something you have to be overly paranoid about.
Yeah, that is something that comes up. And I guess, first of all, I would say, you know, work on being friends with that woman. The wife should work on being friends with that woman and making that woman a part of her own life.
Good.
And you know, a lot of single women have said that they feel frustrated and they feel targeted when all married women act like the single women are just out there trying to steal their husbands, because that is so, I mean, that is relatively rare when you consider all the single women who are out there.
Yes.
In the church. And so, I mean, if that is a concern for a married woman, then she should put herself there in the life of that single woman and get to know her and get to be friends with her and be present there in that relationship. And it might just change her mind about a lot of things, including what the single women are really looking for, which is usually just, you know, friendship and and support and somebody to be there in her life just as they would be there in a married person's life.
Yeah, that's very true. What about singles and what singles can do? Because sometimes there is a danger where someone who is single and is becoming a little bit embittered about how he or she is being treated in the church and kind of withdraws and waits for the church to come to me. What about your advice for singles being proactive, and what can singles who are listening do to be a little bit more proactive in some cases in fighting to be more of a part of the church? What sort of ideas would you have in that regard?
Well, yeah, a lot of single people have been hurt for years and by multiple bad experiences in the church, and that is hard, and it is very hard to push past that. I would just say, as hard as it is, ask God to help you to open up a little bit as much as you can. When people reach out to you and maybe say things that aren't so sensitive or tactful, you know, try to discern the spirit behind that. And if they're trying to be kind, even if it's a sort of a ham-handed effort, yeah, understand that they're trying to be kind, and if they give the opportunity to become a friend with them, then take that opportunity and try to help them understand more than they do now.
That's good. Where do you come down on issues like courtship? This has been a trend, I know, in the last couple of decades. Some people have turned around and said, not so helpful. What do you think about courtship? I'm thinking specifically for younger singles in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do have a section in the book on that subject, and obviously it's a very thorny and tricky subject. And I think the courtship movement, with the best intentions in the world, did some harm because it just piled on the rules and the regulations without always realizing that that was what it was doing. Mm. And it sort of made people freeze up around each other. And even Josh Harris admits this now.
Yes.
He has been very open about saying, look, I think maybe I did some harm. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. So,
yes.
I mean, I appreciate that. But the whole courtship idea, there were just some expectations and pressures that went with that that were very hurtful, like sometimes it would tell people not to listen to their own feelings, to listen to external sources more. And what one man told me that he felt like he was told, you're supposed to look for a spouse and you're not supposed to get to know that spouse really well before you marry them.
Right.
Is not a very good message to be sending. So we have to be willing to take a hard look at the courtship movement and realize some of the places where it went wrong and that it was often a very big burden to put on people, often at a very young ages. And we need to, so much of it, like I say in the book, was just making them jump through hoops and do obstacle courses in order to get a mate. And finding a mate is hard enough without that.
Yeah.
So we need to be willing to sort of simplify it, to make it more realistic, to uphold Christian standards, but not to make this big game out of it that people just get really confused about how to play.
Yeah, not to mention those men who have said, I felt like who I was really trying to win over was her father, and I didn't want to date her father. I wanted to date her.
Yeah, that's an important point.
Yeah, it really is. So really what we're keeping in mind here is the fact that the church is a body of believers made up of all kinds of different believers, single or married or widowed or what have you. It sounds like in the final analysis, what we really need to do is to remember who we are as the body of Christ, and that we don't just have to go off with our own kind all the time, that we can love and include all sorts of other believers, as we should, in a matter of fellowship.
That's exactly it. The one part of the body can't function without the others. That's the whole, that's a major part of the whole metaphor about the body in the Bible.
Exactly.
And so we need each other, but we can't rely on each other unless we get to know each other and consider each other as equals before God.
Absolutely. The name of the book, One by One, Welcoming the Singles in Your Church. Gina D'Alfonso with us from Breakpoint.org. Gina, so good to have you. Thank you again for being with us.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. And thanks for being with us on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you at janetmefford.com.